Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
In 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, we find this reading, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, while he keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But whoso keepeth his commandments, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected." Wonderful statement indeed. But I want us to notice particularly the statement that you might not sin. However, before we get to that, let's just notice the wording of these verses one at a time. As a matter of fact, the first statement here, "My little children," John is an aged apostle, and he loves the souls of men. He follows faithfully in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, and Christ left the glory of heaven because of his great love for sinners such as I. And John, being an aged apostle, thinks of his fellow Christians as my little children. Now, no doubt, he had converted some of them from sin, and they had become faithful children of God, and then, in that sense, spiritually, a father to them, and he is a father figure, and that's great. But all of God's children. Friends, no perfect people among us. No, we're just children. It matters not the chronological age. We are the children of God. "Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Now, that's in chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 1. "Behold the love of God," yes, "the love of the Father that enables us to be his children." A wonderful thought indeed. God so loved sinners such as I that he allowed his sinless Son to die to provide for my salvation. So that I, as an alien, a sinner, a rebel against God, not knowing him, walking in the lusts of the flesh, might become his child. Friend, that's a concept beyond my ability fully to adequately describe. Now, of course, to be a child of God, one must be born into the family of God. That stands to reason. That's just plain common sense. I remember Jesus made that clear to a man named Nicodemus, did he not? Over in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs thou doest except God be with him." And that is a positive statement. Nicodemus has high regard for the Master. He came from the Father because it would be impossible for him to perform as he did in the working of miracles, except God be with him. And that is an acknowledgement worthy of consideration. However, Nicodemus had a special need, and the Lord did not mince words. He got right to the need of this very fine, noble man. He said, "Verily, verily," that's "truly, truly, I say unto thee, except one be born from above, anew or again," and that's correct, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, of course, when you stop to think about it, now Nicodemus was a Jewish gentleman. He was of the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling court among the Jews under Roman dominion. He was born of Jewish parents, circumcised on the eighth day of his life. That automatically constituted him a child of God under the law. Well, now here this Jesus, whom he has acknowledged to be indeed the subject of God's love, enabling him to perform miracles, is making a statement that he doesn't understand. Except a man be born from above, or again, he cannot see the kingdom of... Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, obviously not. The Lord isn't talking about the physical birth. He's making a contrast. He's saying, Nicodemus, the fact that you were born under the law and to Jewish parents, circumcised on the eighth day of your life will not save your soul. That is not the birth of the gospel that I am to bring into being, through which the believer can stand justified before God, as we learn, of course, in Romans chapter 1 at verse 16. Well, Nicodemus doesn't understand that, so in answer and explanation of verse 3, Jesus gives verse 5. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Cannot. Notice it is utterly impossible. Except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, now someone says, just a minute, what is meant by being born of water and of the Spirit? Well, of course, we understand that salvation is in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 10, Paul said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." How do I obtain the salvation? I must go where it's found. I must get into Jesus Christ. Well, that's what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. He said, "You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ." We're children of God. How? By faith. Why? Because we have been baptized into Jesus Christ. There is no other way into Jesus Christ. Paul affirmed that, did he not? Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Don't you know, brethren, that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Baptized in what? Oh, in Acts chapter 8, you remember, Philip is teaching an Ethiopian nobleman, referred to in the scripture as a eunuch. And he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And Philip, in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, opened his mouth and, beginning from the same passage, preached unto him Jesus. As the one on the way, the eunuch said, "Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In the text, you will observe that nothing has been said about baptism at all. Right. Well, but he was reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment is taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Yea, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other?" That's when the statement, verse 35, is found. Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from the same passage, preached unto him Jesus. Now, the very next statement is, as the one on the way, the eunuch said, "Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, why would he know about baptism? Why would he desire to be baptized? Well, salvation is in Christ. Philip is preaching Jesus. How do you get into Christ? Oh, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, verse 16. Oh, when Philip preached Jesus, he preached what Jesus said men must do to be saved. Right. So, baptism is essential? Why, certainly. In every case of conversion in the book of Acts where the details are given, it doesn't say that each convert believed, but you know he did. Except you believe, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. It does not say that each convert repented, but you know he did. Except you repent, you'll perish, Luke 13:3-5. Oh, but without exception, it says in each case of conversion in the book of Acts that he was baptized, and tells you why. To wash away sins, Acts 22:16. For the remission of sins, Acts 2 at verse 38. Oh, that baptism puts you into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. But that's a birth of water and of the Spirit. Right. The only way we know about this is through the instruction given by the Holy Spirit. He guided the apostles into all truth, John 16 at verse 13. They, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, inerrantly recorded God's Word. Oh, so we know then that without faith we can't please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. That's correct. We know that except we repent, we'll perish, Luke 13, 3 and 5, Acts 17, verse 30. and we're to confess Him before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. And upon that confession, we are then to be baptized. That's for the remission of sins, Acts 2 at verse 38. That makes us children of God. That puts us into the body of Christ. And that's where salvation is located, you recall, in the second chapter of the book of Acts. The Jewish auditors, listening to Peter's statement, he made this statement beginning at verse 24. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by mighty works, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves also know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover my flesh also shall dwell in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou give thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance." And then Peter said, verse 29, "Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us until this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, therefore, did God raise up, whereof we, the apostles, are all witnesses. Being therefore at the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which you see and hear. David ascended not unto the heavens. He said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye have crucified." Now, Peter had preached the gospel. These Jewish auditors, when they heard him, were cut to the heart. They believed his message. They said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." For the Greek term, eis, never looks back, it always looks forward, never used in retrospect. Thus the American Standard says, unto the remission of your sins. But you don't need to know all of that. You just simply need to hear what the King James would have to say about it. Peter said to believers, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Whatever you repent for, in Acts 2:38, you're baptized for." You didn't repent because your sins were already forgiven. Repentance is making up your mind no longer to walk in sin. "Oh, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Now, it's interesting that verse 41 says that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Oh, verse 47 tells us that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. That is, those who were saved from their sins, when by faith they were baptized into Jesus Christ, were added to the community of the redeemed. That's called the ecclesia, called out of the lost state into the saved state, translated church. The Lord adds the saved to the church. Thus, as sinners, redeemed by the grace of God, friend, we took advantage of this. We involved ourselves in the Lord's instruction. We gave our lives in obedience to His will. Oh, that makes you a child of God. You know, many people today say, "Well, you know, baptism is irrelevant, non-essential, unnecessary. You would not be baptized to be saved. Some even make light of it. Whoever heard of, you know, being dipped in the water for the remission of sins?" You see, salvation is by faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman had leprosy. Elisha the prophet told him to go down and wash 7 times in the river Jordan. He'd be healed. Who ever heard of such a thing? Not Naaman. As a matter of fact, he went away in a rage. But after a servant talked to him, he went down and did what the prophet said, and his flesh came again as it was in the days of his youth. He was healed. How? By the grace of God. By the grace of God alone? No. He wasn't healed till he did what God said. But why would you dip in the River Jordan to cure leprosy? It's called faith. You do what God said. Oh, how wonderful indeed is the mercy of our Heavenly Father, who allows us to be called His children. My little children, these things write I unto you, John said, but in just a moment. Let's pause again. When John said here in verse 1, chapter 2, 1 John, these things, he has to be referring to what he had said in the first chapter. Well, if we back up to verse 5 in 1 John chapter 1, John said, this is the message which we heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we abide in him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Wait. John, what are you saying? These things write I unto you that you may not sin. These things? Yes. He said, verse 5 of chapter 1, this is the message which we heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we're wrong. We lie and do not the truth. Oh, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. That is indeed a remarkable, profound statement. If we walk in the light. Now, exactly what is involved in walking in light? In Psalms 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So if we study, read God's word on a regular basis and seek to put it into practice, then we are walking in the illuminated instruction provided by the grace of God. That is, we are opening our hearts and our minds to the source of instruction that will make us more Christ-like, that will bring us closer to the Almighty. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. And that, by the way, is a linear, not a punctiliar statement. It is a continuous action that is involved here. You know, sometimes people get the idea, well, I'd obey the gospel. I know that's right, but I'm afraid I can't live it. Well, of course, I always agree with them. That's simply out of the question. If you're going to depend upon your own strength, your own ability, your own righteousness, that would be as filthy rags. It cannot be done. But you do remember Paul's statement over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 7. He's giving instructions to the church at Corinth relative to the withdrawal of fellowship from the known sinner. A man had his father's wife, his stepmother, obviously. Sin not even condoned with the heathen. And Paul said, purge out the old leaven, that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover hath been sacrificed, even Jesus. Now, that's an interesting thing, our Passover. Of course, and we've done this. If you go back to chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, you will observe Israel in bondage in Egypt. 9 times God has struck the land of Egypt with plagues. One more, the death of the firstborn. But he told Moses, this will be the beginning of months unto you. And on the 10th day of this first month, have the head of each house, take a lamb 8 days to a year old, a male, and put him up. On the 14th day of this month, slay that lamb. Now, if it be too much to be consumed with that family in a single night, call on the next door neighbor, for it must be eaten in the night in which it's slain, and that which abides the daylight will be burned without the camp. But when they slew that lamb, on the 14th day of the first month, they were to take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, sprinkle it on the lintels and on the doorposts. Now, God said to Moses, I'm coming through the land, and the firstborn in every house, man and beast, will die. There were no exceptions. That's Egyptian, Hebrew. All in the land of Egypt, the firstborn of man and beast, would die. However, God said, when I see the blood, that blood of the Passover lamb on the lintels and on the doorpost, I'll not permit the avenger to enter into the houses where you are. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's an interesting thought. The house Right. The house of God in the Christian age is the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Thou must know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Oh, and Jesus is the door. John chapter 10 at verse 9. That's correct. The blood is on the door. Acts 20, verse 28. Right. Well, then there's safety inside, and death lurks outside. How then can a sinner such as I stand in a right relationship with God? That's what John's talking about. These things write out unto thee. Oh, if you back up there to verse 7 in chapter 1 of 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, literally keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That's the only way that a sinner such as I could stand in a right relationship with God. The continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. For whom? Those who walk with him. That's what John is saying. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. Now, he went on to say there in chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's through the end of the first chapter. Oh, then the beginning of our text. My little children, an endearing term, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. But he went on to explain that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is one who pleads the cause of another. He's our mediator. He stands between alienated parties. That is, Jesus Christ stands in the presence of God to plead not my righteousness, that would be as filthy rags. No, no. But to plead the merit of his shed blood on my behalf. God will accept that. Jesus died for a sinner such as I. Now, if I endeavor to do his will, if I walk in the light, that is, if I read and study his word regularly, seek to put these principles into practice. Now, somebody says, perfectly, friend, there's no way I can do it perfectly. My little children make mistakes. Little children fall short. Oh, but if little children trust their father, you know what the Lord taught? In Matthew chapter 18 at verse 3. Why, sure. Matthew chapter 19 at verse 14. Little children, they depend totally upon their father. Oh, then if I walk in the light, if I read this book and I trust the Almighty, I do my best to put it into practice, then I am protected. I'm under the protective custody of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. So then he writes that we may not sin. Oh, but points out that since we're human, we are going to make mistakes. There's no question about it. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means satisfaction. He made satisfaction for my sins through his death. He shed his innocent blood, bore my sins upon his innocent soul to provide for my salvation. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 21. So Christ died in my stead. Right. But now these things are written to keep me from sinning, to enable me to avoid sin. Yes, but we're still human. My little children, he said, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Now listen, not for ours only, but for the whole world. Jesus died for all men, came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19 at verse 10. Then why are most men lost, as he explained it in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14? Friends, most men don't believe it. Most men pay no attention to it. Most men don't even know what this blood seal covenant has to say. So most men are in the broad way that leads to eternal ruin. But I don't have to be there. Made in the image and the likeness of God, I am a creature of conscience, a creature of choice. I can walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And this book, its teaching, will enable me to avoid sin. My little children, these things write I unto thee that you may not sin. God's Word is a preventive. Many people fail to see it that way. Of course, it is a remedial system. It provides a remedy for our sins. It's validated by the blood of God's Son. And herein is the instruction through which we may stand in a right relationship with the Lord.